Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll be starting at verse 12, going through 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Now I don't know, how many of you, I think probably many of you, have been part of a band. Maybe in high school, junior high, that kind of thing, right? And of course, in a band, there's all the different instruments. They're all attempting in some way to play together, right? Now, I don't know if you know this, but within a band, and I've seen this all the time, I've experienced it, there is a kind of a, often anyway, a unspoken hierarchy of instruments, right? Now, for better or worse, there just seems to be often that kind of a feeling around in a band. I remember in high school, had a band and I played trumpet and we kind of thought a lot of ourselves. Trumpets tend to be that way, brass, big brass, right? And then you had the lowly clarinets or the flutes and even within that, there was always this kind of a "we're better" kind of thing, and the director's always telling the trumpets to keep it down. You're not the only one in the band. Flutes, please, you gotta play louder because you are part of the band, But it's true, it really is. But then you see the results. I'm thinking back to the Dorian band experiences that like Josiah's been or Johnny being part of the choir. I remember the band, and they all get together, it's a huge band. And beforehand, there's this just raucous din of them warming up. There's no order to it all. And just what's going on here? But then the conductor steps up. They look at him. And then something amazing happens. And every part contributes it to it. You have the loud brass, but having a soulful, clarinet walked its way through. It's a beautiful thing. When things go right and they're together, it's an amazing, amazing thing. And the problem is, if you take anything out, the piece is the less for it. Every part contributes, right down to the triangle. Now, we see today that Paul is using this body metaphor. It is a metaphor, so don't read too much into it, but it really fits a lot of what the church is and what we want to do. Now, the Corinthian church, as we've seen, struggled with pride. And they were proud when the church was started, and they were proud after it started. And Paul, we've seen in the last couple of weeks, how Paul, you know, was addressing that pride, their spiritual pride, telling about their gifts, their oneness, those kind of things. And he wants to make sure they understand that their spiritual giftedness, that they should not compare or sow division because of their individuality and their uniqueness. The church, Paul is telling us, is one body with many members, each uniquely gifted by God for the good of all. True health in a body and true effectiveness comes not from uniformity, but from a unified appreciation of our God-given differences. And that's what we want to look at here today. Paul starts, point number one for you note takers, that there's a unity in Christ. Verses 12 and 13 say, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. The emphasis is and must be on Christ. One body, many members, diverse yet unified. And the unity does not come from similarity. You know, that's an easy way to go sometimes. If you want to have a unified group, whatever it may be, a church or just a, you know, unified club, if everybody's the same or does the same thing, it's easy to be united in that. But that is not a body. Unity does not come from us being the same, but from God's Spirit. The Spirit is what unites us. In verse 13 there, it says, we're all baptized by one Spirit. I think a better word there would be in or with, all right? Jesus, I think, is the baptizer. He sends his Spirit, and we are baptized in and with. And it's not just over us, it's in us, through us. That's the idea of being baptized. You know, it's a connotation in there is overwhelmed. When someone's baptized, they are overwhelmed with the water. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. There's one Spirit. I like the idea of one Spirit to drink. As a body needs water, we need the Spirit. And we can't just take it once. You can't take one drink and then be good for the rest of your life. It is constant. It is necessary for our survival. And this is so true. To be a Christian means that this idea of Spirit filling is happening all the time. And we can encourage each other with this. And if you're feeling spiritually inadequate, we know by God's word that there are rivers of living water being poured into us. If we're feeling futile or fruitless in our Christian service, we know the truth that the Spirit's energy is freely at work in you. And so we point to and expect, I think, Jesus the baptizer, that he longs to take us all deeper and deeper into that reality of God's Spirit power. Now, I think we overthink this sometimes, all right? I think in our Western analytical model of education, we can kind of, again, overthink these sorts of things. I think in some other places of the world, Africa, Latin America, some of these places where we see spirituality being much there, a less of a separation of mind and experience. We see the examples of vibrant worship and raising of hands and you know, those types of things. And I think that is probably closer to what Paul is talking about and wants to see in the early church. I think that is the biblical perspective of being spirit-filled, body and mind. So we see here that unity is not uniformity. And we see that the gospel unites what the world would want to divide. So Paul continues in verses 14 through 27 with the idea that we are Christ's and we are each other's. Verse 14 speaks of community and individuality. And there are three facts in these verses, 14 through 27, that we want to make sure we understand. Okay? This will be the main part of what we're speaking today. One, we need each other. Two, we differ from one another. And three, we are to care for one another. In verses 15, 16, and 21, Paul tells us that we need each other, right? The foot should say, because I'm not a hand and do not belong to the body. The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, do not belong to the body. That's silliness. And that's what makes this metaphor really effective. The feet need the head. The eye needs the brain. We need these things. And if we don't have them, we suffer. There's a wrong kind of independence that's based on feeling not needed or important. Right? You may be in a church and feel, I don't have anything to offer. I'm not part of the body. Paul's saying, no. No, no. In fact, maybe you may be more important than anyone else. And if we have that mindset of being unimportant or less, that can paralyze us, make us ineffective in our ministry, in our spreading of the kingdom. We need each other for the health of all of us and to enable each individual to operate at their full potential. I mean, this should encourage us, I think, to recognize, train, and release the gifts of every individual we have. If we want to be healthy, say, okay, I want to contribute. I want to make sure I'm doing my part so that everyone else is healthy and can do their part. I think it calls us to expand our thinking with other people across denominations, developing partnerships with other ministries, and seeking others to serve and expand the kingdom of God. We need each other. But we also differ from one another. Verses 17 through 20. It's funny. It's a whole body or an eye. Where would hearing be? If we're all an ear, where would smell be? Right? If they're all one part, what would he be? In verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. All ears in our body, all eyes in our body, and each part of a body is unique, distinctive, irreplaceable, and unrepeatable. What you bring to the body, nobody else can. Right? If I don't have a hand, my eye cannot replace that. If I'm missing a knee, my nose cannot fill in. Every person is vital to the body. Now, in many churches, I've seen this through 30 plus years of ministry, that we often in churches, there are many square pegs trying to be crammed into round holes, right? And often a few people who are doing the heavy load and the work of a church. And sometimes these pegs are maybe trying to fill several holes at once. So we do have ears trying to fill in and fill the nose role. We do have hands trying to get down and be the feet. Sometimes we let different parts form their own little group, acting independently. So we're going to get all feet together, and we'll just do our feet thing over here. And all the eyes, well, we're just going to be an eye group, and we're just going to do eye things over here. That is not a body, and it doesn't work. And when a church is, you know, it can be big or small. You have a huge church, and then all the similarly gifted people, they gather together and just want to keep their own thing. And we're just going to do evangelism ministry. We're just going to do, you know, feeding people ministry and not include the rest of the body. It's not as effective. We need each other for these things. A community that is alive, okay? A church that is alive is committed and required by Scripture to the costly struggle of living out the reconciliation of all people to one another and to God. That's what we need. Young, old, black, white, intellectual, action-based, new, mature, male, female, single, married, all of it. All these things that are different and sometimes, you know, maybe rub against each other in some ways. God has called us to reconcile into one body. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see that. And how good that is when it is working. The church needs traditional and non-traditional in their midst. The church needs political left, right, middle, all of us. And it's all in one spirit. And the good thing about this is that only God, who made us different, can hold us together. And so we don't trust in ourselves. We don't try to cram things into place that aren't being. God does the work. We do differ from each other. And that is how we were made. But thirdly, we see here too, that in that body, we are to care for each other. Paul speaks in 22 to 26 of the weaker parts that really are indispensable. I'm thinking about heart, liver, right? You don't see them. You may not think about them, but if you don't have it, you're in trouble. We think of the less honorable parts that we treat with modesty and really take care of in a special way. He says there should be no division, but have concern for one another. We see in this that no one member can ever say, I don't need you. The weaker parts are indispensable. The flutes are needed in the band. Those who less honor are actually treated more special. And it's easy to ignore those unseen parts, right? If we get a cut or we break an arm or have something like that, we take care of it. We put a band-aid on it, we're gonna wrap it up. It's, you know, we want to make sure you're taking care of those things. There's pain, it's obvious. But at the same time, we'll ignore our diet or our exercise. And our body suffers for it. Our body will suffer because of these things. We need to care for the weak, those that maybe we see as not contributing. The person who is in a body and they think, I don't have anything to offer. I'm shy. I'm young. I'm too old. You are so important to a body, every one of you. And we need to take special care. Those who are strong have to come alongside and help those who are weak. And it's mutual. It's mutual in our joys as we rejoice with each other. And it's mutual in our suffering. Paul tells us if one suffers, all suffers. In the body, we know that's true. Again, have you ever, it's the funniest thing. You know, something you don't think about. You jam a finger. Scott, right? You hurt your finger, right? Did you have any idea how important that finger was in your daily life?
No, right? If it's my left hand, I'm right-handed.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's the little things. You didn't realize how much you use that little pinky finger until it hurts. And then the entire body is suffering. We don't realize how important our lungs are to us. We just breathe. You don't think about it. until there's a problem. I remember in the last days of my mother, in her COPD, in her heart, and her lungs, and what a struggle it was. And because of that, how her whole body just suffered. We have to take care of each other. And it's part of that too is how we suffer is a vital testimony in our world, right? Everything we see in our world is telling us and drives us to not suffer. Now again, I don't want to suffer, right? But it seems like in our world, we want to deny suffering. That there should not be any struggle. That you deserve complete comfort at all times. And to do everything you can to not suffer. Even if it is at the expense of somebody else. That's not how it is in a body. When one suffers, all suffers. The church thrives when we carry one another's burdens. And that is what we want to do. We are, generally speaking, comfortable people here. But it's not the same around the world. And we are part of a bigger body. We need to keep that in mind. Well, then Paul, as he comes toward the end of this section, speaks to the idea of order and calling. And we'll talk about more of those in future weeks. But he gives us another list of gifts. He includes some from before. He takes out a few things, adds a couple of new ones in here, right? Talks first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, healing, helping, guidance, tongues. We'll speak of those in a couple of weeks. Now, to start with here, we have these three gifts, apostles, prophets, and teachers. And he says first, second, and third. I don't think this is a pecking order of gifts here. All right. I think it's more of a timing issue with these things. All right. When we think of apostles, of course, we're thinking of, you know, the 12 apostles and maybe Paul's in there and then authoritative role. Okay. But again, in my humble opinion, I think that sort of a role, that authoritative, I have seen Jesus in the flesh kind of apostle is no longer, right? Defining it that way, okay? But in a timing way, that apostle role is important. The apostle is the one who goes in first, right? That's what the apostles did. They went out and they went to these places where there was no church. And by the giftedness that God had given them, could speak authoritatively and begin the planting of a church. Paul talks about it too. He's, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, that kind of idea. And so we have the apostle who would come in, and we need that today to plant, to get out there in the place where it's not. Then you have the prophets who would speak authoritatively to the situation to establish the truth of things like that. And then you have the teachers who build on the foundation is given and grow a church. So that's why I think those things are talking about. And then we have these other roles of healing, miracles, all these things that bring us together that the body may need. But I think what Paul's telling us here is that not all have the same gift, but all are essential. And he tells us to seek them. I think what we really need to get in our minds is to stop comparing. You know, that, oh, the very eloquent teacher is much more important than the one who serves in a nursery and changes diapers. Now, again, in our mindset, we may think that way, you know, those who are out front and seen are more important. But that's not how a body works. And Paul's insisting that we keep a body mindset in our churches. The bottom line is The church needs every one of you. Every single one of you are vitally important to the church. Every single one of you are vitally important to this church. Whether or not you think you have something to offer, whether you think you're too old or too young or unskilled or not gifted, whatever it may be, no, that is the lie. And we have to be careful, as we spoke of last week, of this comparing of natural gifts and abilities and what God tells us are gifts. God gives gifts. And He will provide everything that we need. Every part is essential. There's only one you. Nobody else is you. And therefore, nobody else can contribute and be part of a church that you can do and be. God will give us what we need. But each one needs to be humble and willing to accept the gift that God gives. The very last verse, Paul closes with a transition. We'll speak of next week. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, so there is something to be said there. But he's saying that earnestly desire. I guess the question of all of us is, are we seeking to have a gift? Or if we maybe think one's being offered, are we willing to open it? Is it your desire for this church to be healthy? Are you asking the question, Lord, what can I do? I want to be part of things. I want this body to be healthy. And the only way for this body to be healthy is for every single member to be acknowledged and accepted and to do their thing. This, of course, is a transition into the famous 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And that is, and I'll speak more this week, but, you know, there are parts of Scripture that we maybe hold higher esteem, that maybe really kind of, you know, you hear me talk about Romans 8 all the time, or Sermon on the Mount, or Psalm 139. These are ones that really grip up somebody, or really offer a succinct and concise and wonderful picture of what God wants for us. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those. And if we were to memorize something, we really want to live something, that's what we're going to look at next week. But here Paul's telling us, seek, eagerly seek the gift that God has for you and offers that only you can give. The body of Christ is a living, spirit-formed community. We need each other. Unity, diversity, interdependence. I would ask, celebrate your role in this church. It's a wonderful thing that you are here. You are needed. We need to honor each other in their gifts and what they do and pursue love overall. Like a great symphony. When they're all together, we know our roles. When the trumpets can humble themselves and play a little quieter so that the flutes come through. When the saxophones can look over at the tubas and say, well, it seems like they're just playing one note over and over again. And yet if it's not there, that fullness is not there. Like that. We don't want just a one-note song. We want a rich, flowing, expansive work that will move hearts and minds. The church, you know, I'm mixing metaphors here, and I know it. We are a symphony. We are a body. Every part plays its role in love. And in that, the world hears the gospel. That's how they're going to hear the gospel. Not just from the gifted ones, not just from the mouths. We heard about the mouth this morning. Folks, we got to be careful with that thing. What the world will hear is the totality of what the body together is putting out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just the wonderful way that you have made us. Lord, help us to seek and desire your gifts. Help us, Lord, to humbly accept them. Help us, God, to, for the sake of others, for the sake of our own body here, be willing to give, to sacrifice maybe time, energy, money, whatever it may be, God, for the sake of your body and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to be filled, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.